As we go into this season of Advent, we are calling the series, although there's not so much a series of messages because I think this is really the only message I have the opportunity to share till after Christmas because of the special events that are coming up. However, together with this and our kids' program on Sunday the 21st, as well as the Christmas Eve service on Wednesday the 24th, we'd like to just hone this in to help us to understand or help us to receive the promise that God had given and the gift that he gave as a result of that promise. And so we're calling this season, if you would, the gifts of Christmas, and today focusing on God with us. We have a word that comes that means God with us, and that is the word Emmanuel. And just to help answer a question that I had when I was looking at this. Sometimes you'll see Emmanuel spelled with an I and sometimes with an E. And really the only difference is whether it's being translated to English from the Hebrew or from the Greek. There's a little bit of a difference in the Hebrew and the Greek as far as how the word is started. And so sometimes translating from the Hebrew, it comes with the I, sometimes with the E. It's not a different meaning, not a different word. It's just a translation from Hebrew or a translation of a translation from Greek. So, but this comes from Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, the prophetic word of Isaiah, when he said, "All right then, the Lord will give you the sign. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. First of all, we see there's going to be a sign. That means something that's supernatural, not something that would happen every day. And that sign was a sign that was unable to be done unless it was God doing it, and that was the virgin birth. It was a supernatural thing, and not only a virgin birth, but the Lord speaking and saying through the prophet Isaiah, what this child is going to be, it's God with you, God with us, Emmanuel. So we see then the sign of the virgin birth, and we can read about that in Luke chapter 1. We're going to look at a variety of passages that speak of the birth of Christ and the origin of that birth or that conception. I will start in Luke chapter 1 and verses 26 through 38. I'll read a few verses and then put up some notes, and then we'll go from there. So Luke chapter 1, starting with verse 26, it says, "In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, 'Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you.' Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. 'Don't be afraid, Mary,' the angel told her, 'for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end.' And Mary said, 'How can this be?'" Or Mary asked the angel, "But how can this happen? I am a virgin." So first, the Lord speaks through an angel and says to Mary, "You're going to conceive. You'll give birth to a son. And you're to name him Jesus." We'll find out in a bit what Jesus means. It says, "He will be called Son of the Most High." And she says, "That's impossible. How can this happen? I'm a virgin." So, you know, we can put to rest any of the concepts that people in our modern day attempt to make Mary and the word virgin to mean just a young girl. She was virgin in the sense of her sexuality. She had never known a man. She had never had sexual interaction. And so she was a virgin, and so this was to be the sign that she would conceive. So something supernatural had to happen. And the Lord, by the angel Gabriel, explains exactly what's going to happen, starting with verse 35. It says, "The angel replied, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God.'" So we see this conception happening as a result of the Holy Spirit, it says, overshadowing you. It's, to me, it's, the concept is like, it's very much like creation. when the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters of the earth, and then the Lord spoke, and things came into being as a result of the power of the Holy Spirit being present there. And so it is with Mary and the conception of this child who is to be named Jesus, who would be known as Emmanuel, who would be called the Son of the Most High God. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and as a result of that Holy Spirit conception, the baby will be born holy. That was the declaration of the angel Gabriel. The baby will be born holy. And now comes Mary's response, which is vital for us to see and to understand and to connect with the whole event that's happening here in verse 38. I'm not going to skip 36 and 37. It says, "What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but now she is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God." And then Mary responds and replies, "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true." And then the angel left her. How vital her response is. When you think about the ramifications of being pregnant and not married, and the way that society or the way that people would frown upon her and consider her to be immoral, that's what she had to face when she was willing to accept the rebuke, the discarding, or whatever would happen to her with society. That's what she was willing to face, and she was willing to be the Lord's servant and to go through that process. But then also in Matthew chapter 1, I'll have you turn there with me, please. Matthew chapter 1 and verses 18 through 25. Going to look at there. And this is where the angel comes to Joseph in a dream and had to reassure him that what was happening with his betrothed was actually of the Lord. Matthew chapter 1, starting with verse 18. "This is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother, Mary, was engaged to be married to Joseph. But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit." So again, we need to see this. This is how conception took place. Mary became pregnant, not because she had known a man, but Mary became pregnant by the power, the overshadowing, the power of the Holy Spirit. Moving on then, it says in verse 19, "Joseph, her fiancé, was a good man and did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly." Here he finds his betrothed or his fiancé to be with child, and it's like, what am I going to do now? Obviously, she's been unfaithful to me, but yet because of his love for her, he wants to put her away quietly. And so as a result of his consideration, an angel was sent to him in a dream. And verse 20, "As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. 'Joseph, son of David,' the angel said, 'do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.'" So again, his name is Jesus. Jesus means the Lord saves. So here we have these pronouncements about this one to be born, Emmanuel, God with us. Name him Jesus, the Lord saves. He will be called the Son of the Most High God. So prophetically and through the words of the angels, angels declaring the word of the Lord, they were absolutely making it plain to see that this was God come to earth. This was the Son of God being born in a supernatural way. Continuing on with verse 22 then, it says that this is a fulfillment of the prophetic word. In chapter 1, verse 22, "All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. 'Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel,' which means God is with us. 'When Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary as his wife, but he did not have sexual relations with her until her son was born, and Joseph named him Jesus.'" So again, we see that this was a fulfillment of the prophetic word that a virgin would conceive, she would give birth to a son, he would be called Emmanuel, he was to be named Jesus, Emmanuel meaning God with us. Now, for those of you that are scientifically or medically inclined, I'm going to give you what I would call a speculation because it's not really absolutely stated in Scripture, but I do not think that it was a sperm and an egg union as a result of Mary's egg. The reason why I don't think that is because Mary would have been the same, born after Adam and Eve, born after Noah. She would have had the same nature as every other human being here on earth. That is, born with the nature of sin. So if there had been a union of God with man, it would have still been, from my understanding, tainted with the sin nature of man. I believe that what happened here was that there was an implantation of what you would call a zygote, meaning the egg and the sperm already completed, joined before it starts dividing, the cell division that creates and that comes about as a result of all that's involved in that process to make a child. And so when the Lord said, the angel of the Lord said he would be born holy, I believe this is what it means, that he had to be born in a supernatural way, completely supernatural, of no natural effects, in order for that child to be born without the nature of sin, making it possible for him to be an innocent substitute to pay the price for man's sin. Now, like I said, we're not going to go off on a doctrine and say, you know, my pastor said this, it was a zygote. It's like, what? Well, anyway, that's the medical term or the scientific term, but the whole point of it is that child had to be holy, and so it was not born in a natural way. Now, if Mary would have been without sin so that she could have supplied half of that union, then there also could have been a man without sin, and there would have been no need for Jesus to come. There had to be one that was without sin that was born, and that's why I'm coming to this conclusion, although, like I said, we're not going to make a doctrine on it because it's not stated specifically in Scripture. Here's the one thing that I know. God did it right. Amen. No matter how we conceive of the conception being complete, God did it the way it needed to be for Jesus to be the Savior of the world. And he made that very plain, and it was supernatural. It was a sign that was given to them so that they would see that. And one other thing that I want to point out here, too. It said that Joseph kept her a virgin until the child was born. Now, let's not misconceive about sexual relations that would cause her to be unholy after they were married. Not whatsoever. But the whole point of that was is for it to be absolutely a certification and a sign that this child was from God. It was no natural union that resulted in this child. So they did not have sexual relations until after the child was born, according to the Word of God. So let's speak about God with us. Emmanuel means God with us. We have seen the physical parts of that being explained in Luke and in Matthew. Let's look to the spiritual perspective from John chapter 1 and verses 1 through 18. And here's the one that we often refer to that marks Jesus as the Son of God, marks Jesus as God come in the flesh. John chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. He created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. So let's start out here first. It says the Word was God. So when it's making reference to the Word, it's equating the Word with God. And it says, everything was created through him. The Word was with God in the beginning. The Word was God. Everything was created through him. And everything was given life through him. Then we continue on. Verses 6 through 18. God sent a man, John the Baptist, to tell about the light, so that everyone might believe because of his testimony. John himself was not the light. He was simply a witness to tell about the light. The one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He came into the world. He created the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. Verse 14, so the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. Again, it says the Word became human. He made his dwelling among us. And let's continue on, verses 15 through 18. John testified about him when he shouted to the crowds, this is the one I was talking about when I said, someone is coming after me who is far greater than I am, for he existed long before me. From his abundance we have all received one gracious blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, but God's unfailing love and faithfulness came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the unique one who is himself God is near to the Father's heart. He has revealed God to us. See that, how it describes the unique one it calls Jesus, the unique one who is himself God. He is the exact representation of the nature of God. So we've not seen God, but we have seen God in Jesus, God with us, Emmanuel, the unique one who is himself God. He has revealed God to us. Now this is, in biblical terms, called the incarnation, or in spiritual religious terms, whatever you want to call it, it is called the incarnation, which is the second person of the Trinity assumed human form in the person of Jesus Christ and is completely both God and man. That is Jesus. The incarnation is what we call it. Now in Philippians chapter 2 and verses 5 through 8, we see exactly what was happening and why this whole thing came down as it did. So I'd encourage you to turn there with me, please. I'm making you work today with some of the scripture texts. Philippians chapter 2 and verses 5 through 8. Give you just a minute to look that up and find it. Philippians 2, 5 through 8, it says, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges, he took the humble position of a slave, and was born as a human being when he appeared in human form. He humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. So here we see the whole purpose. It says, although he was God, he gave up his divine privileges. God left heaven in the form of Jesus to come to earth, to dwell as a human being. Humbled himself to become a human being in the sense that no longer would he be able to be all places at all times. He was no longer omnipresent, is the word that is used to describe that. Jesus was limited physically. No wonder he said to people, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I go, I will send the comforter, I will send the advocate, another just like me, and he will be in you. No wonder it was, the scripture says, it was to our advantage that he go. It's because Jesus was limited physically. He gave up that heavenly privilege, that divine privilege to become a human, to humble himself to be born as a human being. And not only that, to humble himself to die on the cross, a criminal's death. So when Jesus came, it's like there's no purpose for his coming without the conclusion, which is Jesus going to the cross. That was the whole purpose. He came, humbled himself as a human, humbled himself to die on the cross so that he could pay the price for our sins. So here it is, people. It's about the cross. It's about my sin. It's about how Jesus came to be born once so that we could be born again. Amen. That's what it's all about. It's about the cross. When we're thinking about Christmas, we got to think about Easter. We got to think about Good Friday, if you want to call it that. When Jesus went to the cross, paid the price for our sin, and then was raised from the dead to conquer the grave and conquer sin and conquer death and give that precious gift of new life to us so that we could be born again. He was born once so that we could be born again. Now, why was it that God was with us? We see the answer to this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 19 through 21. It says, "For God was in Christ." Everyone say, "In Christ." See, remember, God with us. God was in Christ. God with us, and this is what he was doing. Reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, "Come back to God." For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin so that we could be made right with God through Christ. I love this passage, and you've heard me share this passage several times because it is, in such a nutshell, what the gospel is all about. God came. He came in Jesus. God in Christ. His whole purpose in coming was to reconcile the world to himself. Now, I don't know if you maybe caught this. I'll put up the notes here. God in Christ and God with us. God to reconcile the world to himself. Christ becoming the sin offering so that we could be made right with God. The first time I watched the little video clip that I showed you, and you only saw part of it, so if you didn't catch it, I can understand. I watched the whole thing and didn't catch it the first time. With the elderly gentleman who is going to see his kids for Christmas. And, you know, my first thought of that is, boy, this guy sounds lonely. You know, this guy sounds like there's been trouble in the family. Where's this guy's wife? You know, he's probably separated from his wife, and the kids are away, and, you know, I just was starting to feel really bad for this gentleman, but he's going home for Christmas, and he's trying to make it right, and then it finally hits me. Oh, I get it. This is representing God, whose kids have gone away, wandered away, and he's going this Christmas, and the only thing he's doing is making it right. He's going to restore, renew relationship with his children. And it hit me. I got it. This is a representation of God to dwell with men, to make it right, to reconcile the world back to himself, to make it possible for his children to be right with him again. So to see the whole of the clip, you're going to have to come to the Christmas Eve service and enjoy the rest of that, but just a little bit of a taste there. So the whole purpose of Christmas is the gift of God being himself. The gift of God was himself. Now, with God with us, this is a real you know, something that we can hold fast to, and that is he understands our weaknesses because he experienced all the weaknesses that we ever have. And we see that in Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. So then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands. Everyone say understands. He understands our weaknesses. For he faced all, say all the same, everyone say same, all the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. So people, it does not matter what you are going through. Jesus has felt the same struggles, the same disappointments, the same temptations, the same physical weaknesses, the same kinds of things that we experience as a result of being human beings. He experienced those himself. No wonder he's our high priest who is before God all times making intercession on our behalf, because he understands. He knows. He experienced it himself. He was touched with the same infirmities, touched with the same weaknesses that we have. And so he is one who understands. So, you know, we could really go to back to some of the Christmas carols that are kind of sung in an inappropriate way. "No crying he makes." That's a farce, people. That's a myth. You know, Jesus felt the same things. He felt hunger, woke up hungry. And what do babies do when they're hungry? "Mama, I want some food." "Not yet." After a while, they can maybe do that, but the first, they start out wailing away. And so Jesus, no doubt, crying he made. And no doubt, poo-poo in the diety as well. That's part, too graphic? I'm sorry. But that, I mean, he experienced everything we do. And so just understand that. But now when we talk about God's great gift to us being himself, I want to talk then some about our gift to God. And I'd like to start with just a little bit of family nostalgia there. That is the four kids in our family, dad's four children, mom and dad's four children. Left to right is Loretta and then Lois, although, you know, age-wise, they're turned around. And then Randy, my brother Randy, and I'm the cute one in the lower right. Yes, I am the baby of the family, if you did not already know that. But this is Christmas time, you can tell by the tree, and we're holding up or riding, standing on the gifts that we had received. And as you can see, our parents were very gracious to us, very, they were good. They gave us good gifts, and we enjoyed them. And taught us how to give to each other, too. Now, I'm not sure if that's Randy giving me a gift, or it must be me giving Randy a gift. It's better to give than to receive, but I am a little young to probably know that at that point in this picture. And then here's my first encounter with Santa Claus. I was a little bit apprehensive of this guy in the suit with the beard, and obviously, if you can't tell, that is my dad, who is dressed up in uniform there. Just make note, too, that both my brother and I are packing heat. You know, that's open and carry, not conceal and carry. So that was a big thing. And but, however, I can be won over with treats, and so I warmed up Santa Claus when he was giving me good stuff. Now, as we continued to grow and mature, the gifts became a little bit more, sophisticated. There's a figure eight racetrack with race cars, electric. They'd go around in the racetrack and fall off, and you have to put them back on, and had great fun. But again, as we continued to mature, we eventually came to the place where we would, in fact, ask mom and dad, "What would you like for Christmas?" It's like, it's not just Christmas, it's not just about receiving, it's about giving as well. And I remember one of the most frequent responses of dad when we would ask him what he wanted for Christmas. Sometimes he'd start singing, "All I Want for Christmas Is My Two Front Teeth," but in his case it was, you know, maybe full set. But sorry, Dad. But the other thing that dad frequently asked when we asked him, "What would you like for Christmas?" is he would say, "I would like some I'd be glad to's." In other words, when he would ask us to do something, a real gift to him was to give ourselves back and say, "I'd be glad to. I'd be willing to help you with that or do that for you. I would be glad to." And I believe that if we would ask God, "What would you like for Christmas?" I think this is how he would respond with this passage of Scripture from 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15 that says, "Either way, Christ's love controls us. Since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we have all died to our old life. He died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ, who died and was raised for them." Our gift back to God should be, "I'd be glad to," when it comes to serving him. Remembering that he came, he died, and our response is to live our life for him. He died for everyone so that those who received his new life would no longer live for themselves. Instead, they would live for Christ, who died and was raised for them. And this is a result of Christ's love compelling us. He gave himself to us as the greatest Christmas gift ever. He would like us to give ourselves to him. And if we went back to Mary's response, that's exactly what Mary did when she said, I am the Lord's servant. And remember in Philippians 2, it started out saying, have the same attitude as this. When Christ came, Christ gave up his divine privileges, humbled himself to become human, humbled himself to the point of death upon the cross. Christ gave himself. Mary gave herself back to the Lord, her reputation, the possibility of Joseph dismissing her in divorce, all these kinds of things. She gave up for the Lord's work to be his servant, humbled herself to do that, and God is asking us to do the same. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, it says, my old self has been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. People, let us let Christ be incarnate in us. If God came to earth in man, in the form of man, let's let Jesus live in us so that God is dwelling in us and through us to become an expression of the reality of this gospel and this salvation, the Lord saves. Let us become that reality to other people. No longer living in this earthly body on our own or in our own, but Christ living in me.